Amen. Nothing is more eye-opening, I believe, to me than to drive down south like we did, spend 2 days on the road there and 2 days on the road back, and the majority of that time was really below the Mason-Dixon line, and to see all the churches all over this country, especially when you get down south. There is a church on every corner. There's churches across the street from each other. And really, you know, I'm talking about, you know, a wide variety of denominations and a bunch of different takes on a lot of different things. But for the most part, they all would claim that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. For the most part, if you pushed them and nailed them down to it, they'd understand that He died on the cross of Calvary. Many of them do not understand the gospel correctly, but they know the Bible's the Word of God and would claim to be Christian. And I see all that, especially down there, and I begin to scratch my head and think about the fact that we are such a wicked nation, we're so far from God, and yet we know better. There's a lot of truth out there for people to get. And I actually begin, if I'm not careful, to get a little bit depressed when I see how far the United States of America has fallen from the Word of God. How far we've really come, as if you're looking at it from hell's perspective, how far we've come from God to hell. It's a scary thing. This nation pretty much, and I love my country and I hope it's not true, but this nation pretty much is shot. A lot of these guys like to write books about revival, you know. And they write about all this stuff and they get you. I used to read those books incessantly when I was in Bible college, thinking that I was going to be the one that God was going to use to change the nation. Can I tell you something? According to the Bible, Psalm chapter number 36 is right where we're at. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. You know what this thing is talking about? It's talking about the coming of the Antichrist. When you study this thing out and run the references, this is a prophecy of the Antichrist. And we are set up for it. It's close. We are a wicked nation. And if the Bible's true, I truly don't believe we're going to see any more massive nationwide repentance and people turning to salvation. That doesn't mean you and I can't have revival. You understand that? Revival's when a born-again Christian is dried up, has been getting into sin, walking away from God, his relationship with God is failing, the things of the world begin to gain their power, begin to gain their importance in his life, the worldly philosophy begins to influence, worldly people begin to take effect in their life, and the Christian is no longer full of God's power, full of grace, full of the Holy Spirit, but actually backslidden on God. And that's been the state in America for at least 50 and more like 100 years in this country. The Christians have been backslid as the devil. We ain't right with God. We talk it. We even sometimes walk it. But it ain't in here. And that's where we're at. We can have revival. You and I can get right with Jesus Christ. You and I can get back to that joy of serving Jesus, that excitement of serving the Lord, that filling of God's Spirit. I mean, we truly can be a people who put sin behind us, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before. That can happen to Christians as long as we're still here and God hasn't killed us or raptured us. But I don't believe you're going to see it on a national level. Now, if the Christians get revived, I believe before the Antichrist shows up, which is going to happen right after Jesus Christ comes, he's probably already here, but not manifested yet. Now, if that happens, if God gives us some time, if we get revived before that happens, you and I can do some damage to the devil. We can win some souls for Jesus Christ. We can disciple some of those souls. But I don't want you to get this false and unbiblical perspective that you and I are going to change the world. That ain't going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to change the world when he comes and rules and reigns, and he's going to do it with a rod of iron. That's what it takes to set the world straight. You and I aren't going to get it done. Now, I can serve Jesus with some joy. I can get some victory in my life, and I can go out fighting, And I can do my very best to reach as many as possible and disciple some that I reach. But you know what we're starting to realize nowadays? And it's not just me, but older preachers and younger preachers alike are beginning to see that it's not like it used to be 50 and 100 years ago. You win them, you get them saved. And brother, the success ratio where they stay and get out of sin and serve God is getting lower and lower when you win them than you keep them. It's the power of this world. It's the power of sin. It's the power of the wicked. The Bible warns us about this coming. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13 says this, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I asked every preacher I bumped into down there, "Man, what's the deal with all the churches down here?" I preached at one church, and literally on that road in about a 1 mile run, I believe there was six churches on one road in a 1 mile run. Not one was Catholic, not one was Mormon, not one was Jehovah's Witness, not one was Islam. They would all be evangelical or Protestant or a Baptist. Wow. I said, "Man, what's the deal?" He said, "Brother, most of these churches don't even preach the gospel or truly understand the gospel, and most all of them don't understand the Bible." Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a generation that could care less about truth. We like our religion. We like our church. We like whatever makes us feel good, but we don't care about truth. I mean, straight truth. Don't want it. That's the generation you and I live in. It's a wicked generation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unthankful." And the thing goes on and just lays out exactly the generation that you and I live in. We're in the last days. We're in the time of the wicked. These scriptures are sure enough, they're on us now. Keep your finger here in Psalms 36 and go over with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. Let me encourage you just a little bit. 1 John chapter 4. Everybody thinks, we can't get it done because it ain't like it used to be. There's no doubt it's a little tougher. I mean, if you're looking at it from the perspective of standing up against sin and fighting your flesh, if you're looking at it from the perspective of winning souls and discipling the ones you win, it's a little tougher than it used to be, sure. But let me encourage you just a little bit. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3. "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come." Are you ready? "And even now already is it in the world." 90 AD. That spirit of Antichrist was already here. He's here now. It's a spirit. You know what you and I as Christians need to do? We need to make sure that we're trying the spirits. Bible tells us to. Back to Psalms 36. I wanted you to see that verse. Let me ask you a question. Do you try the spirit? Let me ask you another question. What kind of spirit do you have, Christian? I fear, because I believe some of you listen to the wrong voices. Nothing wrecks preachers more than listening to the wrong advisors, the wrong counselors. And there's just a ton of preachers out there. I mean, you call them and they get used to, I understand this from a pastor's perspective, they get used to giving their opinion and giving advice. And their opinion and advice is always based on their personal circumstances. If you call a preacher who's bitter in the ministry and ask him for help in the ministry, you know what you're going to get? Bitter spewing from a bitter man. And he's going to say, "Do this and don't do that. Watch out for this and they're that and they're the other." Then you walk into a place where that's not going on, with the wrong mindset and the wrong heart, looking at it the wrong way, and start treating people that aren't guilty like you should treat people that are guilty. Be careful about what spirit you're listening to. There's all kinds of spirits in the world. And I'm applying that to myself, because I'm not trying to harp on you. I'm saying I have to notice that for me. And I have to be careful, and you have to do the same. You could turn on your television, turn on your radio, and hear all kind of preaching. And I think if the devil's in it, if the devil's really in it, it's not going to come out with, Ouija boards and occult stuff and sacrificing babies to Molech and all the rest of that junk. It ain't going to come out like that, because you know what that is. It's going to come out sounding real good. It's going to come out sounding right. It's going to have a show of wisdom and will worship. It's going to appeal even to the flesh in a spiritual way. You better be careful. You better try the spirits, because there's a spirit in this world that is multiplying, its influence is spreading, and nowadays in church, among Christian people, they've become wicked as hell, and therefore the Holy Ghost of God can't work, can't move, and won't use a filthy vessel. He can't fill you and use you if you're constantly grieving him. He's got a different function going on, trying to stop the sin. So how can he use a man in a full way and lead him and empower him and bless him, or a woman and bless her and lead her and empower her, if there's instead his role right now in you, other than sealing you and keeping you under the day of redemption, glory to God, and I can prove that to you from a Bible, other than that and trying to bring forth, if his function in you right now is constantly fighting you, constantly convicting you, constantly working on you, you wonder why you're miserable. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You got the spirit of a man in you, you got the spirit of God in you, and you got a flesh that wants to go to sin every time. You fight that thing and go two different ways at the same time, you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. Let me ask you a question. Are you wicked? Kind of mean, ain't it? You're happy I'm back, aren't you? Give me a smile. Praise the Lord, brother. No, sometimes we don't realize how wicked we are. You ever say something to hurt your spouse because you're mad? Put them down and belittle them a little bit. That's a wicked spirit. You ever compare your spouse to somebody else's spouse in any way? In any way? Well, I wish you cooked like that. Did you see how clean her house was? Yeah, they knew you were coming, genius. It ain't like that every day, amen? Heard one preacher talking about how he was going to be lucky to survive because he had three teenage daughters. And he said, if I don't trip over a pair of pantyhose and break my neck, I'm going to choke to death on hairspray. Amen. That's just reality. You ever say something cutting to somebody? You ever take a little shot at somebody in church? That's a wicked spirit. Amen. We're in a day and age when the church is just as wicked or more wicked than the world used to be. And we wonder why God doesn't show up. Look at verse number 4. The last phrase in the verse, it says this: he abhorreth not evil. Can I prove to you that the church is more wicked than the world used to be? Preacher gets up and says homosexuality is a wicked and ungodly sin and it's an abomination. And saved people say, should you really talk like that? Well, if they love each other, and they're committed, well, I know it might not be right, but what business is it of ours to judge? God will judge them. Well, you little fake, self-righteous. What do you mean, preacher? Wait a minute. You just judged me for saying what God says, not my opinion. I said what God says. And then you strut up to me like, well, do you think you should really talk like that? I mean, isn't that unloving and judgmental? Why are you judging me? You said I'm judgmental. I'd give it right back to him. Well, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying you're being... No, I'm telling you what God said. I'm not giving you my opinion on it. I'm telling you what God said. I didn't write the book. If I wrote it, I'd have wrote it completely different. Amen. He wrote it. And nowadays, a preacher gets to preaching on sin. Amen. Shacking up is still shacking up. It's still fornication. I don't care how you try to excuse it. And look, if it's been in your past, forget it. It's in the past. If you got right and put it in the past, don't worry about it. I'm not here to beat you down, and you know that. But the fact of the matter is it's still shacking up. Well, we're committed, and we're monogamous. And, oh, really, if you're so stinking committed, why don't you go get a marriage license? You know what it is? You got one foot in it and one foot out in case it doesn't work out. Because you've seen too many bad experiences. You watched mom and dad and that broke your heart. Or you've seen somebody else you love or somebody that's close to you. Or bad experiences in the past. So instead of saying, I'm all in, and that means that if she takes my money, if my check gets garnished for alimony, if I'm paying through the nose for child support, hey, it's cheaper to keep her when you got four, amen? You'll get that later. If it is what it is, but I'm in. You know what it is? It's a commitment thing. Well, it's sin. That's what it is. It's sin. Preacher says it's sin, and boy, people get their nose all bent out of shape. Preach hard on, alcohol, dope, and shacking up. We have visitors coming I ain't seen since. Well, might as well figure it out before you join and get settled in and start posting Facebook pictures. Having a great time at the bar. Come here, brother. What are you doing? You might as well know before you get in. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, I don't do that, but it said he abhorreth not evil. A wicked man doesn't abhor evil. You know what you and I ought to do? We ought to abhor evil. If we're right with God and trying to walk with God and filled with God's Spirit, we hate evil. Now listen, I don't hate sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners, wasn't he? You know what I hate? I hate that dirtiness. I hate it. It's so nasty. I told somebody while I was preaching in Texas, I said, and it clicks really good like this. God does things reversed from the way the devil does it. You know what Jesus says? Take up your cross and follow me. My what? Your cross. Come on. Hey, Abraham, leave your father and mother, leave your family, go into a land I'll tell you of. Where am I going, Lord? Go. What's waiting for me, Lord? Are we talking about the promised land? Are we talking about the desert? You know, let's negotiate here a little bit. Lord doesn't negotiate with us. He says, leave. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, what do you mean my cross, Lord? I mean you're going to suffer. Come on, let's go suffer. Lord, really, Lord? You're going to have to deny yourself. Knock off, you want to come with me? Knock off your sin. Leave your fornication. Leave your pornography. Leave your filthy mouth. Leave your cheating. Leave your whoremongering. Leave your dope. Leave your alcohol. Knock off the worldly stuff. Come with me and you know, I'll make you become fishers of men. Really? I mean, fishers of men? You realize what a pain in the neck people are, Lord? Come on. You know what's on the other side of that thing when you follow him? At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know what there is in serving God? There's joy in serving Jesus. Yeah, Lord, if you didn't, why didn't you tell me when you wanted me to follow you that I was also going to have a really good time? That I was going to enjoy what's happening? Why didn't you tell me about all the exciting times that were coming when we started a church and I told my wife, 10 years, honey, 10 years it's going to be. I'll see you in 10 years. That's not recommended. That is not good marriage counseling. Why? Because of the ministry. That's like saying, you're on the back burner for 10 years because I got to serve Jesus. Man, I mean, what a genius. Good night, man. Lord, why didn't you tell me I'd be going full-time in a year and a half? Lord, why didn't you tell me people were going to be getting saved? I thought it was going to be nothing but a drag. God just doesn't work that way for whatever reason. He says, you follow me because I said it. And if that means we suffer, you're suffering for me. And if I choose to bless you, well, you know, you'll find that out later. You know what the devil does? The devil goes, look at that carrot. Ooh, that's it. Oh, man, look at what pleasure you're going to have. It's so fun. It's so enjoyable. Come on, let's go play a little while. I don't worry about it. You can get right later. You'll get right when you're older. I mean, you know other people that backslid and got right and went on and God used them anyhow. Play around a little while. Dabble a little while. Enjoy a little while. It'll be okay. You know, you can be safe. Adults, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you don't have to go too far. You just have a couple beers. It's okay. You can look, but you can't touch. Come on, it's fun. What he doesn't show you is the pain. He doesn't show you the heartbreak. He doesn't show you the misery. He doesn't show you the puke gut because you feel sick about your sin. He doesn't show you all the heartbreak in it. He shows you the pleasure. And on the backside of that thing, is heartbreak. A righteous man abhorreth evil. He says, that's wrong, and it might look good, and it might look fun, but God said that thing's wrong, and I hate sin. You look at the little funny boys walking around holding hands, you know, all that kind of stuff. You see all kinds of it all over the country, everywhere we went. Bible Belt, forget it. And you see, folks, it's in churches nowadays. Be careful. Married couples, singles, be careful. Because what starts out as a little friendly banter quickly turns into flirtation. And I have not one example in this church that I'm thinking of. Okay? Don't feel like, oh, I said hi to sister so-and-so when you think it's also. Relax, let's not become weirdos. Like, oh, there's. Come on now, grow up. Right? But I'm saying, you know, there's a line. And you know when the Holy Spirit's telling you this ain't right.
We better be careful. I hate evil. I abhor evil. I want to abhor evil. You know, I know something. I'm stuck in this. And this is bent. Hell bent on evil. You and I are to abhor it. Let's move quick so I can let you go before it's bedtime. Amen. I really am keeping these things shorter. There's transgression involved in verses 1 through 4. He says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. A transgression is the act of passing over or beyond any law or rule of moral duty, the violation of a law or known principle of rectitude, a breach of command. You know what they do? They try to call you over the limits, past the boundaries. A transgression is any time you breach the command of God. You step over something God said, don't step over it. You step over it, you transgressed. Oops. God says, pass out that gospel tract. You don't do it. You transgressed. You disobeyed a direct command. It's a transgression. God says, no, don't look either. You can't look or touch. You look anyhow. It's a transgression. Amen. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. You know what happens? What happens with sin? When sin starts getting my attention and tempting me and pulling at me and alluring me aside, I lose my fear of God before I transgress. In verse number 1, there's no fear of God before his eyes. You know what a Christian needs to do? He needs to have the fear of God. Well, nobody sees me. You know, I'm not hurting anybody. It's just me and I'm not affecting anybody. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because when you get caught, people are going to get hurt. If all your sin did was destroy you, knock yourself out. Really, it's your problem. But you always affect others, don't you? In all honesty. And who cares if anybody ever does find out? Maybe God's gracious to you. God sees. There ought to be a fear of God before our eyes. You know, if we remember everything we do, every thought we think, every word we say, every action we take, God's watching. And fear the Lord, knowing that he blesses children that do obey him. And he whoops kids that don't. Listen, when things go wrong, I do stop and say, Lord, am I messed up here? So, you know, there's a balance to that. I see some that every time they stub their toe, they're like, oh, Jesus, I know I did something wrong. I don't know what it was, but I'm so sorry. Don't kill me. Chill out, man. You can't have a mature relationship with God if every time life happens, you think God's trying to kill you and you don't know what you did. Right? On the other side, you'll see people that God tries to beat their brains out and they do nothing but trouble, and they refuse to listen. Wicked. It's wicked. When things happen, you ought to ask God if he's judging you. You ought to ask your father if he's whooping on you. You know what you'll see after you lose your fear of God? If you're a transgressor and you're heading down the wrong road in your life, first of all, you'll lose your fear of God. You'll start disregarding his judgments and his conviction and the grieving. You know, listen, I'm not trying to stop here too long, but I got to mention this. You're miserable. You ever been there? I've been there. I'm being honest, being transparent with you. You're miserable. The Spirit of God is grieved. You're not happy. You're constantly frustrated and constantly irritated and constantly grouchy. You got off track. Sometimes that's the first way God the Holy Spirit begins. Isn't a fruit of the Spirit joy and peace? I mean, if you're constantly a cranky, miserable human being, you're grieving the Spirit of God. Well, it's just my personality. No, you're a jerk. Amen. Well, God just made me this way. Man, if you want to go with personality, I beat my bike half to death before I was even in first or second grade. Where I beat my bike up because my dad, I wanted the training wheels off. Dad said, I'm not ready. I said, I want the training wheels off. Dad said, okay, fine, you thick-headed moron. You're going to skin your knees. You'll learn. He took the training wheels off. That stupid bike wouldn't stay straight up. I'm body slam. They grounded me from my bike for a week. I'm body slamming my bike on the ground and kicking my bike. That's just me. It's just the way God made me. Right? No, you're a jerk. It's your human nature.
And in your nature, you happen to be a miserable human being. And the Spirit of God gave you a new man and a new nature. And if you'll follow him, he'll help you put that stuff aside and put on the right stuff so you can stop being a jerk all the time. Amen. Hey, that's good marriage counseling. Hey, you ever live with a miserable person? Are you that miserable person somebody's trying to live with? Well, it's just, you're a jerk. I'm just trying to, I mean, maybe we should retitle the message, "You're a Jerk." I mean, works for me. You know what it is, folks? As there's no fear of God, we're not filled with the Spirit. God's judging us and we're ignoring his judgment. And we're miserable instead. I want to be happy. That doesn't mean every day I float around, you know. I just thought of my daughter's phrase, but I won't use it right now. You know, float around on rainbows, happy as I could be. She got it from some cartoon. It's actually pretty funny, but I mean, you can take it. But in my world, everybody's a pony. And we all eat rainbows and poop butterflies. That's Ava, not me. That's not my fault. It's not like that. You know, sometimes you're grouchy. I get that. That's normal. But look, if you're miserable all the time, you're grieving God's Spirit, maybe. There's no fear of God. You know what happens after that? Verse number 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. You know what you'll find after a little while? You start flattering yourself. Well, I'm not that bad of a person. You ever talk to somebody who's just lost as the Pope? Well, I'm a good person. I always do good to others. Every homosexual that's ever come after me to argue it, because I don't argue with them, I try to preach the gospel to them. And they always want to bring their sin up. And I'm like, well, I'm not here to talk about that. Well, what do you really think? What do you care what I think? Does it matter what I think? Who am I to you? Honestly, if I drop dead right now, you wouldn't grieve. You wouldn't come to my funeral. What do you care what I think? You really say that? Sure I do. Well, let's talk about what God thinks. They always want to argue that point. You know what they always want to say? Well, I'm a good person. Well, what do you want, a cookie? You know what we do? We like to flatter ourselves, don't we? You know what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes? He's going to exalt himself above all that's called God. He's going to exalt himself so much and tell everybody how great he is and how wonderful he is and just really toot his own horn. The Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips, even a stranger and not thine own mouth. And we're all prone to it. Oh, you know, I'm really good at it. Oh, really? Great. I was going to compliment you, but now I kind of feel like being rude to you. You know why? Because in verse number 2, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. You know what people eventually start hating? That arrogant person. That person that thinks they're something they're not. Thinks they're better than everybody else. You know what that is? That's a wicked human being. Start walking around like, you know, you never use deodorant, you know. Your armpits don't stink and everybody else's does. Ever get around church members like that? You know what I can honestly tell you about them? I don't care how clean living and holy they are, how many times they attend church, how many people they try to witness to. Can I tell you the truth? They got a wicked heart. Amen. You know, some people just get that strut.
Brother, I'm glad I'm here and I know you are too.
Not really. Please move over. I need to talk to the crackhead that needs my help. Seriously. Flattereth himself until his iniquity be found to be hateful. You know what? If you're an arrogant human being and you think you're special and you think you're all that, you know what other people will do? They'll put up with you to be nice, but honestly, they despise you and make fun of you when you're not there. And men, we're the worst for it. Most women look in the mirror and they can be, you know, 125 pounds and what they see is 250. Right? Most men look in the mirror and they're 110 pounds and what they see is 250 solid rock, you know, you're the original dumbbell. Pastor Chad, I've mentioned it a few times in preaching. Pastor Chad said, man, what you give is, I don't know, a few weeks ago. He said, man, what you say about guys is so true. He said, at the Pastor, Brother Joshua too, we were talking about it. He said at the MEPS, Military Entry Processing Station or whatever it is. What is it? Yeah, there you go. I got it. Thank you. Josh didn't, but I did. Where do you work? Do you work? It's a government job. You might not work. I don't know. He said they come in there, and Chad said it was a skinny little, you know, like, look at my muscles, dude. And he's like, they just turn around and laugh, you know. Like, the guys in their mid-30s are kind of like getting over it, you know what I mean? Like, really, did I act like that? I'm like, yeah, you probably did. Flattering yourself. You know what everybody else is doing? They're laughing. People will get to hate you because you're arrogant. People get to hate you because you're self-righteous. People will snicker up their sleeve and despise you. At verse number 3, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. Now his mouth has become corrupt. The things that he says are sinful and lying and trickery and deceitful. How's your mouth, Christian? You know what a gossiping Christian is? A wicked Christian. Gossiping tongues and praying knees don't come on the same body. Boy, we all can dig up dirt on each other. I promise. I promise. What goes on in the political world? Some of these guys are afraid for the truth to come out. So they compromise what they told people they would do, and they risk the next election to save their life, their marriage, their reputation, or criminal suits. They're professionals. It's a filthy and a wicked world, and they're professionals at digging dirt. And you know what Christians do? When we walk into a place where we ought to be loving each other and accepting each other, and the words of our mouth ought to be edifying and ought to be encouraging, instead we can be very deceitful. Well, we love her, but you know how she is. No, really, how is she? Tell people all the time, don't come to me and say, did you hear? Because there's a piece of me that goes, no, I didn't, and I'm dying to. Ain't that human nature? I mean, doesn't good news travel real fast? I mean, bad news travel real fast? It's, you know what it is? It's wicked. Watch your mouth. Watch your tongue. Because before you know it, you've left off to be wise. How can a man who knows the Bible, inside out, upside down, backward and forward, how can a man who's been in his Bible for years, who's prayed for years, who's led souls to Christ and preached to others, wind up a castaway himself? You can be full of wisdom today and leave it off tomorrow. That self-flattery, that sin in the heart. And before you know it, you wind up somewhere you thought you'd never be. You remember David versus Solomon? Solomon started off with a bang, didn't he? You know, he started off, he said, God, give me wisdom to lead your people, right? Is that a good request? Sure it was, absolutely. And God said, since you asked that, not riches and honor, I'll give you the other stuff too. Can I tell you something? Solomon asked the wrong thing. You ever think about that? What should he have asked? You know what he should have said? God, you said something about my daddy. You said he was a man after your own heart. You know what? I'm gonna be like Elisha. I'm going to ask for a double portion of daddy's spirit. Make me a man twice as much after your own heart. You know, see, if that's what he'd have sought, God would have given them the wisdom to lead God's people, and God would have also given him the wisdom to avoid them wicked women, which is what got a man that was full of wisdom. He became a transgressor. And you know what happened with a man that was powerful, that was exalted, that was blessed of God, that was mightily used of God? He wound up a type of the Antichrist, which is what Psalm 36 is all about. And the same thing could happen to you and I. He sought the wrong thing. He sought wisdom from God, and God said it was a good thing that he did that and didn't seek after riches. But he failed in seeking the best thing. And the best thing is not just wisdom. The best thing is not just an ability to accomplish something in and with your life. The best thing is saying, God, I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to be holy. I want to know the power of God to get away from the debauchery of sin and wickedness. And I want to live a clean life. Not just out here for everybody else to see, but in here. Boy, there's peace in that. Christian, you and I ought to be seeking the Lord. And if we're not seeking the Lord, you know what's going to get us? Transgression. We're prone to it. Every person in this room is prone to it. There's nothing you won't do. Well, I would never shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Your heart will deceive you. You set the circumstances up just right. Look, I got a couple more points and I'm not going to preach them. Look, I've seen it. And I'm not trying to talk like a know-it-all, I promise. But I'm not kidding you, I've seen it.
The devil will put you in a pressure cooker and then he'll wait. And he'll slowly but surely increase that temperature and increase that temperature and increase that temperature. And I've seen him wait 15 and 20 and 25 and even 30 years and just keep the pressure on, the pressure on, the pressure on, the pressure on. And Christians are like boiling frogs and don't even know it. And after years of that pressure, a circumstance, a death, a financial reversal, some kind of pain, a problem child, kid gets into dope or kid becomes something you never imagined your child could become. And after years of strife in the home and frustration and sin and a wrong spirit and self-exaltation and pride while still going to church and reading your Bible and praying and trying to do right, trying to avoid sin. And after years of that pressure, a circumstance. You handle it wrong. The spouse has been dealing with it a long time and struggling in your relationship and trying to get along and work through things. And just the right circumstances. And you say, how in the world did I? How could I? I never imagined I would or could. It started a long time ago when you transgressed. How did I transgress? You know what I think you and I do? I think all the time we come to church looking for wisdom from the Bible, right? Come on, right? Yeah, we read our Bible looking for wisdom. We come looking for answers. We want to learn things. We try and try and try and try. But you know what we're not doing? We're not saying, Lord, I want you. Lord, I need you. You'll see it in the passage. Verse 5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. The righteous is like the great mountains. Thy righteousness, excuse me, is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For in thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. He's addressing God, asking God to keep him. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Do you notice the theme of this thing? You see the antidote for wickedness? What's the antidote? It's him. Thou. Something David got right. He knew it. David messed up. David failed in a big way. Why do we talk so much about David and fail to see how much more miserably Solomon failed? Our eyes are off. Our thinking is off. We laud and praise Solomon for seeking wisdom, and God blessed him and praised him for it. But we fail to see that in the end, Solomon threw it all away and had, 1,000 women total? And was worshiping false gods and off into idolatry. David had a blip on the screen, and God delivered him, and his loving kindness showed up, and his mercy showed up, and his righteousness and his judgments were a great deep. Like, wow, I can't fathom that God, a just and a holy God, has got a way figured out for my colossal failure to be worked out and me to go on and serve him in spite of it all. You know how that happened for David? His goal was the Lord. And Christian, if you're here tonight and your goal is not him, it's just a matter of time. And your adversary is patient. And he's better than you and I know. And you'll find yourself in a situation where you're miserable and rotten and depressed, and even some Christians even get suicidal. No reason to even live. How do you get there? You get there through transgression. How do you transgress? By not looking to Jesus Christ above everything else.
You know what's more important than me asking God for wisdom to pastor you? It's more important than me asking God to teach me things and show me deep things in the Bible that, you know, that's a great thing, ain't it? Those are both good requests, aren't they? You know what's more important than that? More important than asking God to help me be a good husband or a good daddy? Me asking God to help me learn to walk with God. Me asking God to draw me nearer. And folks, if we'll do that, we'll be safe. He said it in the passage. For years, I was bothered. I was just bothered. I just felt like I'd just seen so many preachers mess up and fail and strong marriages come apart and so much trouble and problems and strife and churches and just so much of it. I felt like, how do I know I'm not going to get 20 years down the road and just mess it up? After a little while, the devil will start getting advantage of you and getting you into a defeatist and almost a fearful state. And the blessings even lose their power because it's like, well, yeah, who knows what will happen tomorrow. Can I tell you the answer? I don't have the answers, but I can tell you who the answer is. The answer is him. How you doing? You drawing closer to him? Is he your goal? Is he your focus? If he's not, you're in a world of hurt. Let's bow our heads for prayer.